Ladies and gentlemen, our guest today is Anthony Locke here on the Disciple Henson podcast. I want you to get to know this guy. So listen, enjoy. I think you'll be glad that you did. Anthony Locke, welcome to Disciple Henson podcast.
Thanks for having me.
Anthony, I thought you would be a great person to interview on this podcast for many reasons. But one reason is that you were recently nominated to serve as an elder here at Henson. Why?
Why? Well, that is a great question. It still feels a bit surreal. And I trust the Lord's leading in all of this.
Amen. Yeah, I was just kind of trying to keep you on your toes there, put you on the spot. But we want to just have a conversation with you today, Anthony, or I want to, and let people get to know you a little bit. So, Anthony, who are you?
Yeah, so I am married to Natalie, father to Violet. Was born and raised in Sacramento, California, Central Valley, which means I root for one of the most beleaguered sports franchises across every league. The Kings haven't made the playoffs. Well, they've got the longest streak of not making the playoffs of any NBA team.
I feel your pain. As a Minnesota sports fan, I know what it's like.
Yeah.
So
I'm also
go ahead.
A third and a half, kind of depends on which side of the family you measure it on, kind of a third to fourth generation Chinese American.
Okay, very good. And how did you come to know the Lord, Anthony?
So I was born to believing parents who worked kind of normal, kind of middle class jobs. My dad worked for the state of California. My mom was a nurse. And they served faithfully in a local church. I kind of come from a heritage of faith, at least on my mom's side of the family. And so I remember praying the prayer in kindergarten, kind of grew up going to a Chinese church, and have really been growing into that understanding ever since. You know, I can't remember a particular moment when I knew decisively when I was saved. I don't have the Bible with the date on it. But there are two particular milestones where I saw evident growth and more clarity in my understanding of the gospel. So the first milestone was in junior high. I went to a summer camp. We had counselors there. We had workshops and sermons. And I remember one of the workshop speakers saying something that struck me. And he said, "You know, most of you here, most of you students, you guys spend more time in the bathroom than you do with the Lord."
Was that true for you?
Oh, absolutely. That was true for me. Yep. And so I remember talking to my counselor then, being convicted by that. And he encouraged me to get baptized. And so I went to the baptism class at my church and got baptized in the winter of middle school. And then after that, began growing in my faith, got involved in youth group leadership, moved on to high school, and got really good at learning how to put masks on. So
literal masks you were preparing for the pandemic that you knew was coming in 20-something years?
No, Halloween. I actually stopped putting masks on for that regard in late elementary school.
Okay.
But became really good at presenting different looks to different people.
Okay.
So I was a real pain to my parents because I picked up a really nasty online gaming habit. And at the same time, you know, I was really involved at church. I was getting more involved. I was learning how to play the guitar, to serve in youth group, was involved in different student ministry capacities. And so my junior year, I was really helped because I had we had a youth staff person come back from UCLA, and where he was at MacArthur's church and was familiar with a lot of really sound theology, sound doctrine. He got involved in the youth group and began meeting with me every other week. We'd go to Starbucks and kind of brought kind of that college campus ministry feel to my high school experience.
Okay.
And he introduced me to the preaching of guys like John MacArthur and John Piper, C.J. Mahaney. And so while I played video games for 4 hours plus a day, I was listening to sermons by these guys.
While you were playing video games, you were listening to sermons? Interesting.
Yep.
Okay.
And in the midst of that, I listened to a sermon, not this shocking offense sermon by Paul Washer, but a sermon that really clarified the gospel for me. So, you know, I knew I was a Christian before that, but this was a sermon on Romans 3, 21 to 26. And he made the cross glorious. He made grace very clear to me in a way that really shook my foundations and helped me begin to bridge the gap between my persona at home and my persona kind of out in the world and even at church.
So Paul Washer helped you start taking the masks off. Maybe that was is that what you would say?
I think so.
Okay.
Yep. And then after that, you know, headed off to college. I was introduced to the Nine Marks this way, actually, because my friend Greg, he held this senior grad seminar where he said, hey, these are the things you should look for when you go off to college in a church.
Interesting.
And he didn't say that, but he said, he basically listed the Nine Marks. And he helped me kind of transition well from my home in Northern California to where I went to school in Southern California. And
what school?
I went to UC Irvine.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, heading off to college, my college church and campus ministry experience really solidified my love for God's word and for God's people, which I think has continued to this day.
Oh, praise God. So you felt like you grew as a Christian in college thanks to that church, and you said you were involved in a campus ministry as well?
Yep, that's okay. Right.
What campus ministry?
It was called CCM, so Crossroad Campus Ministry.
Okay.
It's only at UCLA, UC San Diego, and UC Irvine. But it was, yeah, such a rich time because, you know, every campus ministry has announcements every week. And the first announcement for all 4 years when I was there, and I attest to this day, was CCM is not a church. And so we say, and then, you know, turn to the back of your pamphlet because we want to encourage you to get plugged into these churches. And at the same time, we had such good speakers because the founder of our ministry was the preaching professor at Talbot.
Oh, nice.
And so, you know, we had professors from Masters and Talbot come in and teach. We had a really strong group of preachers come in every general meeting, and it was a time of tremendous growth.
Yeah. Did you do any preaching or teaching when you were in college as a part of being involved in that ministry or in your local church?
I did more of that in my local church when I went home for the summers.
I see.
So when I went back to Northern California, the way they kind of filled the pulpit, as you were, for the junior high, the high school, and the college ministries that all met separately, is they'd ask people from the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so they'd ask people like me to come in and share. So I'd often have opportunities to teach and preach in those times.
And you still, sometimes they ask you to come back from time to time and do a retreat for your home church youth group or something like that. You've gone back a few times over the years, even while you've been here at Portland. Is that right?
Yeah. And even during coronavirus, they were like, hey, let's call all these alumni who don't live in Sacramento anymore and let's have them come and share with us. So they
virtually or in person?
Virtually.
Uh-huh.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, that's nice to stay connected. What was the name of your church in college?
It was called Berean Community Church.
Okay. And was how was that church different from the church that you grew up in?
So that church was different because even though it didn't have the word like Korean or Chinese in it, it was all Asian Americans.
Okay.
So you know, I tell people when I went to UCI, this kind of surprises them. When I was at UC Irvine, which is a large public university,
yes,
it was probably, I'm trying to think of the statistics. I think at its peak during my college years, it was maybe 60% Asian American.
Oh, wow. Okay.
So you walk into a class and, you know, it's very different than living here in Portland.
Yeah.
And so it was an Asian American church, elder ruled, and, you know, they had a unified leadership and a strong commitment to membership. So that was the first church where I became a member. And I had a college pastor who I still keep in touch with to this day, deeply influential in my life, who introduced me to things like biblical theology, which I wasn't as familiar with growing up in a more dispensational church in Northern California.
Okay. So when you came up here to Portland and came to Hinson, was Hinson the first church where you found yourself to be an ethnic minority in this context, would you say?
Yep, that's right.
Okay. And how was that? And how has it been?
Oh, let's see. Well, you know, I've loved my time here at Hinson. Mm. You know, I came in to do the internship here.
And how'd you hear about the internship at Hinson?
I heard about the internship from the same friend who came and mentored me back in high school. So he is now a pastor up in Tumwater, Washington.
Okay.
And he knew that I had applied to the internship at Capitol Hill over in Washington, D.C., where you and Michael were earlier.
Uh-huh.
And he knew I had an interest in ministry. And he said, hey, like, I know you didn't get into the program out there, but it was a really formative experience for you to go out there and to see what that church was like. Hey, there's a version on the West Coast now, and it's the same program. You won't have to travel across the country, and you'll have a chance to see someone try to bring that philosophy of ministry to a very different kind of place. And he's like, yeah, I think this would be a good opportunity for you. So.
And when do you remember when you first did you come and visit before you landed here to do the internship?
Yeah, I stayed with you and your family.
And when was that?
That must have been the spring of 2015.
Yeah, I remember you wrote such sweet and kind notes to each member of our family just as a thank you. And that really had an impact, particularly on my wife and kids. Ashley was like, we need to take this guy. We just enjoyed the time with you as well. What were your first impressions of Hinson? Not to put you on the spot, but...
Yeah. Let's see. I think I realized pretty early that, at least at that time in the church's life, back 5 years ago, there weren't going to be as many people kind of my age with mm-hmm. my sort of shared experience. You know, not mm-hmm. only had I grown up in a largely Asian American context, but mm-hmm. I grew up in a context where, you know, most people went to public university and had a campus ministry experience and kind of got their degree at 22, that sort of thing. And so I came here recognizing the church is older, which I found to be a blessing. And I found that I needed to be the one to begin initiating relationships. And that's been a real, real blessing to me. I think I lean toward the more extroverted side.
Mm-hmm.
So, I've loved my time here. Mm-hmm. It's been a time of significant growth as someone who aspires to be a shepherd in God's church mm-hmm. and as a disciple of Jesus. And I've walked through so many of life's biggest milestones here with Hinson. So in so many ways, Hinson feels like home, mm-hmm. even though, from an ethnic perspective, it's not quite what I grew up with.
Mm-hmm. When did you first notice Natalie, then Miles? Do you remember?
Let's see.
To get to the juicy stuff.
Well, if we're going to talk about the juicy stuff, my first kind of real conversation with Natalie came when Trent Christiane had us both over to their place.
Just the two of you?
Just the two of us. Okay. And they spoke to both of us individually, and they're like, no, not a setup. And for me, I'm like, I believe you. Like, I have no reason not to believe you.
Uh-huh.
And, that was our first extended interaction with one another. And I'm like, okay. Oh, interesting.
Yeah, that's too funny. So now, are Trent and Christiane, did they have a reputation? You knew Trent and Christiane before that time over at their house with Natalie?
Well, Trent was... the elder who I met with regularly during the internship. I guess you guys thought, hey, they're both financial analysts by trade. Uh-huh. Let's put them together.
That's funny. Yeah. Well, we're going to take a break here, and we want to take a few minutes of the remaining time to hear a little bit about your heart for serving in this church as an elder. Okay, we're back. Anthony, one thing that you spoke to about your growing up and going to college was being in a majority Asian American context. Most of your relationships were with fellow Asian Americans, is that correct?
Yep, that's right.
And then you came to Hinson, and you probably realized right away, this is a very white place.
Yeah, oh yeah.
So one of the things I kind of wanted to hear from you is if you have any reflections or insight and a word of encouragement or a challenge to Hinson about welcoming in others who might have a different background or who look different than the majority. So kind of a word to the majority culture And then I'd be curious if you have a word to the minority culture as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, Hinton, I want to, you know, affirm and encourage you in what you are already doing. Ever since coming to Hinton, you know, 5 years ago, Hinton has always been a very warm church, a church that has been eager to fold someone like me in. And, you know, I know part of that could be because it's easier to have single people over. But I know a part of that is, you know, you stepping out of your comfort zone to interact with someone who has a different experience than you. And, you know, my encouragement to the majority culture would be to, you know, just continue listening to stories of people who have different experiences than you. You know, that's true even, you know, as I assume a majority culture person talking to a different majority culture person. You know, everyone's experience is different. And that's particularly true for those who have grown up as a minority. And a minority could look like in all different kinds of ways. And so I would, and I think the best way to do that is by hanging out with someone in person. You know, I think there's a place for things like podcasts and audiobooks, but we're the body of Christ. And so, you know, if you see someone who you think, okay, that person has a different history than me, different upbringing than me, you know, I would encourage you to be curious, to be interested, and to look for opportunities to get to know someone and their history and their background, and not just to know someone like where they are today, which is, would be like at Hinton, but also, you know, how did you get here, and what tell me a little bit about how you were raised and your upbringing and some of the cultural dynamics that you've encountered.
And did people at Hinton do that for you when you were coming as a new person? Do you feel like people at Hinton showed a, you said there were people at Hinton were warm. Did they show curiosity about you?
It's a good question. You know, I probably would say not so much, but not because I think there was any, you know, malintent or anything. You know, at Hinton, there's so many different ways you can connect over things. You can talk about, so I came in as an intern. So, you know, how's the internship going? You know, it kind of defaults to talking about, you know, what are you learning? Or talk about theology, or talk about what I'm doing right now, which, you know, I worked for the county when I came back to Portland.
We want to talk about that in a minute, by the way.
Yeah. But there wasn't as much interest, you know, in like, you know, what was it like growing up in an ethnic church? Or what is it like growing up as a minority person in California, where it's kind of strange because you can be a minority, but be in a majority culture, and there's always some kind of subcultures, and like, what's that like? And, you know, so I would encourage, you know, people to, you know, press into, kind of the peculiarities of people's upbringings. And, cause I think that gives a more rich and layered friendship in a way to be mindful and to consider others.
That's really good. I'm glad you spoke to that. One of the things that you're speaking to this upcoming Sunday, Lord willing, in the Unity and Diversity Zoom class at 9 a.m. is Counsel for the Minority Culture. Can you give us a little sneak peek of just kind of words of counsel that you have for fellow Asian Americans or fellow just people who would come into Hinton and maybe not look or have the background of the minority?
Yeah, so I'm still pretty deep into my prep. But I would encourage people in the minority, particularly on race, but I think this is true even outside of the racial conversation. I would encourage those, yeah, I guess particularly in the racial minority, is to, you know, to not be afraid of taking initiative in people's lives. I think sometimes we wonder how we will be received. We wonder, you know, will people enjoy the conversation? And I think, at least I found in my experience, that, you know, people are always eager to get together. People don't have judgmental mentalities. You know, people are anyway, kind of once the conversation gets going, there is a real earnestness and eagerness to get to know you and your background and how your experience is different than them. So I would encourage those in the minority to not be afraid to take the initiative, because I think so often it's so easy to think, you know, I'm in the minority, so I need to be the person who is receiving hospitality. I need to be the person who needs to be reached out to. And there probably is an element of truth there too. But, you know, I would encourage people just to say, hey, like, there's someone at the church who lives near me or who works near me. Like, let's get together. Let's hang out.
Is it true that you've been thinking a little bit more, I think probably like all of us, about some of these topics recently?
Oh, yes. Yeah. I mean, there's conversations about, you know, how Asian Americans are either complicit or show solidarity with the African American community. You know, I've gone through a lot of audiobooks and I've read a bunch on this since the George Floyd incident and the subsequent protests.
Has there been one resource or book that you would, or maybe more than one, that you would recommend or that has been particularly helpful for you?
Oh, this is a dangerous question because I always want to listen to what the other side is saying. And, you know, I know where my particular bents are, you know, as a Christian who you know, politically leans a certain way. So I want to be listening to people from the other side. And so for me, people from the other side, you know, I was really struck listening to Ta-Nehisi Coates' Between the World and Me. You know, I wouldn't say, you know, this is an endorsement of all that I believe, but it was really helpful for me to hear his experience. And I just listened to a book called Race Matters by Colonel West. And he's a professor, I think, at Harvard. And again, I wouldn't endorse everything he says, but he talks about the race issues in a pretty compelling way, in a way that gets me to listen to different sides of the argument.
I hope you'd be okay with me sharing this, but I recently heard you say that as you've been reflecting on some of this and just your own background, you maybe have come to a somewhat new realization just how Asian you are. Your words.
Oh, yeah. Yes. That is so true.
So tell us a little bit about that maybe journey just even over the last 5 years.
Yeah. You know, so as someone who has grown up in a majority Asian American culture, you know, I'm a third to fourth generation Asian American. So my parents don't speak Chinese at home. You know, we grew up using forks. We grew up eating pasta. And so I remember going to college particularly and people would look at me and think, oh my gosh. And I don't mean this in a pejorative way because I actually kind of embrace this as an identity. They're like, you are the whitest Asian I know. Like, you don't know how to order at dim sum. You haven't been to Ranch 99 before. Like what rock have you been living under? And I've kind of leaned into that. You know, like my mom knows more Spanish than she knows Chinese because she worked as a nurse in California.
Interesting.
And so for the longest time, I thought, you know, I am really Americanized because in those circles I was.
Sure.
But what I've been learning recently is, you know, being Asian American and being Asian is not just it's not just in like the clothes you wear, the food you eat, the way you celebrate holidays. It's also kind of a mindset. And that, that mindset, is passed on from generation to generation in more subtle ways. And I've just realized, especially as I've been thinking about the elder nomination, I've just been thinking about the different ways where, like, wow, like I am much more Asian than I thought. When I think about, when I look at the conversation, not in terms of kind of the cultural things, but thinking about how I look at the world, how I interact with others. And before I just chalked that up to like, this is just who I am. This is just kind of how I interact with people. Not realizing that, wow, this is how Asian Americans, people like me, generally speaking, interact with people in the majority culture. And that's been a revelation to me.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing a little bit about that with us. As you know, I didn't intend to actually give so much space to talking about this issue with kind of some of the pre-prepared questions that I ran by you. But I think... I trust that Hinson will be helped in just hearing a little bit of that and just getting to know you. So that's really good. But what we intended to actually give the majority of time to, and now we're running short on time. But you, Anthony, I've known you for the last 5 years. You're a very disciplined, efficient young man. And I think you read more books than anybody here at Hinson that I know. And you have a lot going on. You're a young father, a young mm-hmm. husband. Mm-hmm. You have a full-time job. Why serve as an elder? Do you not have enough things to do?
Well, I will have you know that I don't think I'm running at peak efficiency, and I don't think I'm as busy as people think I am.
What did you say? Like you're at 85% right now of peak efficiency?
I would say COVID has brought it down maybe 10-15%. So okay. maybe like 60% efficient right now.
You're doing more twiddling of thumbs and watching Netflix, getting back into gaming?
Natalie won't let me get back into gaming.
Okay.
Yes.
It's a good wife.
Yeah, so, you know, why serve as an elder? Well, you know, 1 Timothy 3:1 says that anyone who aspires to be an elder desires a noble task. And, you know, over the last 10 years, there have been a lot of things that have been unsure in my own mind. You know, what major am I going to choose? What's my career path? You know, am I committed or am I even interested in doing vocational ministry? But one thing has been rock solid over the last 10 years. And it's the desire to be a shepherd in God's church. And so for me, you know, shepherding isn't this abstract, ephemeral idea. You know, I love God's word and I love Hinson. And, you know, I want to play a part in equipping believers here for the work of ministry until we all attain to the unity and maturity we have in Christ. And so I want to help this body build itself up in love. And this would be true whether or not I was an elder.
Yeah.
You know, this is my heart. You know, the local church has my whole heart. It's just a matter of what kind of time am I going to be able to devote to its growth and yeah. its maturity.
Yeah. Well, certainly that's the reason, your heart, but how we've seen your heart played out in action and love in this church is why the elders have nominated you. So I hope you're encouraged by that, and whatever the future holds, mm-hmm. We trust that you will continue serving and loving this church, and God willing, if or whatever church you're a part of in the future, although we hope you're here for a very long time. So serving in this church is something that you're doing a lot of. You're, like I said, I mentioned earlier, you're going to be teaching this upcoming Sunday. You volunteered with the youth ministry. You are regularly meeting up with guys for discipleship. You've gathered guys on the west side who work on the downtown just for fellowship. I can name a number of other things, but maybe the majority of your time, you're working a job like the rest of us. You're mm-hmm. you're trying to earn a living. Tell us a little bit about how your job, what you do for a living, and how you think of that as part of your discipleship.
So I work for the city of Portland as a financial analyst. And you know, people will say, you know, what does that mean? You know, there's a range of responsibilities, but for my role, I primarily do budget development, budget monitoring, budget projections, budget analysis, and I do this for internal service providers, which means, you know, I manage the budgets for programs that provide financial services for the rest of the city. So central accounting and treasury and debt management. And so that doesn't mean I don't have to know how to produce the annual financial report or how to issue debt. You can kind of think of my role as an AI version of Mint.com for these programs. I'm just helping these managers manage their budgets.
Okay. Okay. Do you like your work?
I do. Yeah. I've had great leads, and in past jobs, so I've worked in the public sector ever since graduated from college.
Okay. What was your degree in college?
I studied political science and urban and regional planning.
Okay.
And you know, other programs I've worked for from a policy side have been more interesting to me, like working for the water department in California during a drought. That was fascinating. Worked in public health from Multnomah County. That was also very interesting. Internal service providers, not so much, but
okay.
I do enjoy the work and I enjoy the people I work with.
Yeah. Well, it sounds like you're spending a lot of time maybe like on spreadsheets and in front of a computer. Is that correct?
Yep.
So it would be easy. I think no matter what we're doing for a paycheck, it'd be easy to maybe separate that from kind of our Christian discipleship, kind of compartmentalize, like mm-hmm. this is just kind of the grind that I get through in order to do maybe the things that I really am passionate about. But how do you kind of connect your work to growing in the Lord, loving the Lord with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think of work kind of as three opportunities, three stewardships. First, I think of work as an opportunity to honor the Lord. We see that language in something like Colossians 3 and 4, the book of Ephesians as well. So I think that's kind of a non-negotiable. Work is an opportunity to honor the Lord. I also see work as an opportunity to be a light and to witness to coworkers. So for me, you know, it's helpful as someone who enjoys reading and has even done some theological training. It's just helpful for me to know that even though I think this stuff's really important, to be around people who don't care at all. They don't give one iota of mental time thinking about the things that I think are wonderful and glorious and true. And something about that kind of tempers me as I, you know, grow as a Christian and as an aspiring leader. And then I think of work as an opportunity to encourage other believers. You know, sometimes I meet with people who go to other churches, but particularly those who work at who work near me, who go to Hinson.
Good. Would you have any just word of advice to, it sounds like you enjoy your job, but to maybe someone is listening who is struggling in what they're doing most of the time, and they think, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could just be giving my life to ministry or be giving my life to this hobby that I really enjoy? And they're having a hard time finding joy and contentment in the work that the Lord has given them to do for this season. Would you just have any general counsel or advice for that brother or sister?
Yeah, well, I would first say I deeply sympathize with that. You know, I think even until somewhat recently, I had a kind of a sub-Christian view of work. You know, I think, you know, even Superman, even Spider-Man has a day job to pay the bills. But, you know, when they're off the clock, they do the things they're really passionate about.
Yeah.
And that was actually even how I've framed and vocalized how I thought about my job to people in this congregation, you know, a couple years ago. And, you know, I've come to see that view as being sub-Christian. And because I think there's something, and I don't mean that in a trivial way, that's inherently honoring to God about non-vocational ministry work. You know, Martin Luther says, you know, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. And he also says something like, you know, when we pray, give us today our daily bread, it's not like manna falls from heaven. It's not like God zaps bread right in front of you. You know, God answers that prayer through untold numbers of people doing their jobs, including you, including me. And so I would, you know, encourage this brother or sister, you know, whatever you're doing well, as long as it's lawful, you know, in my mind, this is one of the primary ways we love our neighbors as ourselves. And I think that's a high calling to do work well.
Amen. Have you taught a class on at Hinson on work or been a part of a teaching team?
I did, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Christians in the workplace.
Okay, yeah. Well, I look forward to that maybe class coming around again because that's really helpful stuff. Anthony, it's been a lot of fun having you on the show. Thanks for taking some time out of your day to come and talk about these things. I felt like after all our time together, after our lunches and coffees, I felt like I got to know you a little bit more through this medium. So thanks again. Well, friends, I hope you were encouraged and challenged by this interview with Anthony. I hope you're even more happy after listening to this episode that Anthony has been nominated to serve here at Hinson as an elder. What an example, right? The elders are really thankful for how we see Anthony already serving like an elder here at Hinson and having the kind of character that we see in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. As always, though, if you have questions about Anthony's nomination, reach out to an elder. Talk about it. Be humble with your questions and concerns and come to us in humility. And I pray that we as elders will respond in kind. So, folks, that's all for this episode. We look forward to next week where, God willing, we'll have another Disciple Hinson episode for your enjoyment. Until then, fans, stay safe out there. Peace out.